Well, good morning, Onward Community Church. Great to be back in the room with you all together. If I haven't met you, my name's Connor. I just serve here, hopefully prayerfully setting up a lot of people to do ministry. But I get to play a part in that ministry, and one of those ways is speaking to a mic on Sundays. And so here's what I want to do with us, the family in the room, is just remind you a little bit where we are, where we're going, and what we're in the middle of. And so we are launching Onward Community Church to the world September 12th. But for many of us, we feel like we just launched because of all the excitement of announcing a name and moving into our building. But the proverb that we have been kind of settling into, if you will, for the entire summer, and really this next season, which we've got a two-ish weeks left to do everything we can to put our best foot forward to the community and the watching world on September 12th, is this proverb: prepare your work outside in the field and then build your house. And so we will build the house, we'll invite everybody to on the 12th. But right now, just as a reminder, we are working towards that as a family. It's part of why when you drive up here, we want you to see things changing, signs and different email addresses and websites. You're getting to be a part of the moment. And it's a ton of fun to get to do it together. But we are looking forward to that day where we get to invite the world. Now, if you're like me, you haven't waited for the 12th, and good for you. You've been inviting folks since we have friends and guests in the room because it's too much and too exciting, and God's doing too many amazing things to not let people be involved. And so we're glad you're here no matter how you got here, but you need to know we're in the middle of family conversations. A lot of what we're gonna do in the next 2 weeks as a family is in preparation for what's coming on the 12th. And as we've been through this series, settle in. We just want to look each other in the eyes and say, these are the things as a church we are committed to. This is not settle in to comfort and ease and relax. This is settle in when things get hard and the bullets are flying and we're not sure which way's left or right. We at least know these core tenets of the faith, these doctrines, how we do church together, these things are gonna be who we are, what we're about. This is our mission, this is our Savior, and this is what he's told us to do and be together. Settle in. Now, as a reminder, because I know you guys have all tuned in for every message, to every word, but in case you need a refresher, we've talked about a few different things. We've talked about the corporate gathering and that the church is never less than a gathering. That God has something uniquely designed in the coming together corporately, at least once a week like we're doing, to worship together and to sing together and to come underneath the preaching of God's word together. Different seasons and different moments of life and different trials and triumphs. Everybody in the room singing and worshiping to one God collectively is a big deal. And you can't replace that with anything else. The corporate gathering is a big deal. Also, our relationship together doesn't end on Sundays. There is life as church together beyond Sunday. We use a word community group to just talk about how we're gonna live out the one another's together, how we are gonna care for the body here as leaders. And so we've talked about what membership means and why you need to settle into that. We've also covered things like prayer. Well, we are going to be a people who are desperate for God, who understand our need for him, who believe he's intimate and relational and is a good, loving father. And so we're gonna operate through communication and prayer with that God. We've talked about our name last week and settle into that and a few other subjects. And one of the most important we've talked about is settling into scripture, settling into God's word, our belief about what this book is. It's the inspired, written word of God, no error, no contradiction. This is the playbook. This is the guide. This is our North Star in a sense. This is our foundation as we apply it. That will be a house that will not be shaken when trials come. This tells us what to make a big deal of and what not to make a big deal of. But this is what we're gonna operate out of. And when we were in that message, 2 Timothy 3:16 was really the verse that came up that many of you know that just says, for all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. In verse 17, that's not gonna be on the screen that I want you to listen to me say, is that you, as a son or a daughter, as a male or a female, may be competent and equipped for every good work. We believe God, who walked this earth, who still could walk this earth, but in his sovereignty, resurrected and ascended, left his spirit in his people, is using us, his people, broken people, to take the work of the gospel to the world, to take the energy and take the word of God to people, and to tell people who God is, what he's like, and how to have a relationship with him. That's the good work of the church. That if you start to compromise this and God's word, you will compromise your mission. Now, a chapter before that is where I'm gonna spend time, because a lot of us know 2 Timothy 3:16. A lot of us already know that we gotta know God's word and be grounded in it to be effective in the mission he's given us. But in chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy something else where he uses similar language, saying, if you want to be useful to God and be found ready for the good work that God has you, this is what you have to understand. And so as we are gearing up to launch and to go out into this world and to be a church in this community and a light on a hill, this, what we are talking about today, is something we have got to understand, we've got to believe, and we've got to move in conviction and resolve. And let me introduce that topic to you by just reading the scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21, it says this, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. For the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work." Do we at Onward Community Church want to be useful to the master and ready for every good work? Yes. What is required by our sovereign, loving God for that to be true about us? We have to be cleansed from dishonorable things. We want to be ready. We want to be effective. And so for me, there's always things going on in your own household, your own city, and certainly the world. And our goal on Sundays is not to present to you current events from all around the world that you read in your newspaper and give you a biblical worldview on. That's going to come up naturally. Our goal in these moments is to pull up God's word and to teach it. And then there's just times where those things are going to overlap. But in a unique way, in the past week or so, there's just been a world event that I think for many of us, certainly for me, has just captured you in different ways. And so all that's going on in Afghanistan, if you, like me, have just folks in your life who in a very tangible way are connected to that, and in that reality of being stuck underneath terror and fear in the church and the likely, if not already present, persecution, and different images you see about what's going on, I mean, it just has tugged at my heart. One of the main pictures that's just been out there, and you may have seen it, but I'm gonna show it to you, is just this picture of an aircraft, of a US aircraft, delivering hundreds. You can read in 640 is the number that's out there, over 800 is the number that's out there. But you can just see how this aircraft is delivering people out of a dark and hopeless situation into prayerfully, hopefully, safety. And I've just spent time looking at this picture and looking into the eyes of those people and counting kids and trying to put myself in the shoes of what that must be like. And the things that would run through your head as a parent, like what am I gonna do with my kids? And how thankful some folks are over there that there was a military or a country and people and certainly aircrafts and vessels that were ready to show up and deliver hope and to bring rescue and to take folks out of harm's way. And the specific aircraft you're looking in the belly of is a C-17 Globemaster III, which is a sweet name. But as I've thought about it, that C-17 you're looking at that's delivering hundreds of people to safety, that showed up in a moment of chaos and terror, did not prepare overnight. That took years in the making for the vessel of this aircraft to be ready. This vessel of an aircraft, of a C-17 that's being used to deliver people, did not know the day before the Taliban took over that the Taliban would be taking over. But it was found ready. And I just can't help when I read 2 Timothy 2 and hear about God using vessels to read about this vessel and not just see you. I mean, your life is meant to be by God a source of delivering people, not from temporary terror, but eternal separation from God. This is what your life ought to look like. Is hundreds of people being redeemed and taken out of their brokenness and delivered to safety and to comfort and to peace eternally. And so how important is that today for folks underneath terror? Huge. How much more important is it for us as the church? We're delivering people from eternal terror even more. And so that's what's at stake when we talk about being vessels ready and useful. And God is just clear, hey, you need to be cleansed. You need to be pure. You need to be holy, just as I am. God reproduces after his kind. He is perfect. He is in the business of making perfect people. And he ultimately guarantees he is going to finish that work that he starts, but he is moving us towards that which he proclaimed and died for, our perfection. And so I don't know if you've ever been through a cleanse. I have not gone down that path. Maybe you or others have gone through things like a juice cleanse. And it can get a little ugly at first. I mean, you may end up having to buy more toilet paper than you had before when you're going through a cleanse. It gets a little messy. It could be difficult. I've had different wounds at different times where dirt or other things get in there that could lead to infection if I don't cleanse out the wound. But it's not necessarily enjoyable removing dirt from a wound. It could be painful. It could be hard. But what happens if you don't is worse. And so God in his kindness, I think both for our effectiveness as a church and for the blessing of you in life, talks about cleansing and living a pure and holy life. And so there is a great spot, thankfully, in our Bible we can go to where this idea in principle is unpacked. What's at stake when we get this wrong, when somebody doesn't individually, as an individual follower of Christ, somebody just in the seat that's a part of the larger people of God, take this command that is to you seriously. And so if you go back into your Old Testament, in Joshua, this is a time where God's people are moving into his promised land. The leadership of God's people has transitioned. The new leadership's taking over. They're taking over in faith. And God's command at that time was to move into this land and wipe out everything and everyone that's there. This is the land I've promised for my people. And meanwhile, if my people will just believe and trust in me, then I will go before you and your enemies will fall to you. Now, quickly into this conquering and conquest of the promised land, Joshua and the people start to realize they're losing some battles. And so it's either God made a promise he's not intending to keep, or we are not walking in the way God has intended for us to walk. And the problem's not up here, the problem's right here. And insert the story, this is where we're diving in Joshua 7, where God is revealing through Joshua to the people why it is they're being destroyed. And the summary is, you've not taken care of the thing I told you would destroy you. And so in Joshua 7:13, this is what we read. Get up, consecrate for the people and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst. The devoted things were the things that God said, devote to destruction, because they will destroy you if you don't. But there are those things, the devoted things I've told you you should destroy. They're in your midst, O Israel, O people of God. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And you fast forward through the dialogue, and eventually in verse 20, we see the culprit. We see a guy named Achan. And Achan answered Joshua as he got called out. He says this, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak and silver and gold and I coveted and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." And so Achan just said, hey, I'm gonna take the things that God has said are not going to be a blessing. And I'm gonna take the things that are gonna bring destruction and I'm gonna bring them in to the camp. I'm gonna bring them into my tent. And not only that, I know I'm not supposed to have them. So I'm gonna get my shovel or whatever he used to dig a hole, bury the thing so nobody could see it, manage perspective, manage what people can notice, cover it up and go on as if everything is normal. And let me just tell you, there's plenty of Achan moments of my life. I could remember the first time I stole something. And so there are multiple examples I could give you of this. But the first time I can remember being in elementary school as a fourth grader, and my dad took me to the hardware store and we're walking through aisles and I saw this thing that I didn't know what it was, but it was kind of gold and silverish and shiny. And so I was just naturally attracted to it. And as I got there, it ended up being just a spigot that you could add to a hose. And for whatever reason in that moment, I just took that spigot and put it in my pocket. And we ended up, my dad bought a few things, we checked out, we went home. And I can remember, you know, I'm at my house and I'm looking down in my pockets and there's this huge just bulge out of my pocket and I look like a high school girl with her phone sticking out of her pocket. And I go, I'm gonna get found out. And so I, for whatever reason in my fourth grade mind, took that spigot and went to my bed and laid on my bed and put my hand under my pillow. And so I'm just laying in my bed with my hand on my pillow, holding the thing with which I should not have. And my dad came into my room later and was having a conversation and eventually just realized, what are you doing? You're just sprawled out on your bed with one hand under your pillow. Why are you doing that? And eventually he ends up grabbing my feet and pulling me out and I've got this spigot from the hardware store. And eventually we return that and I learn a great lesson and it all ends up okay. But as I look at the story of Achan, burying things and covering it up, and earlier in my life when I think pillows could bring me some sort of safety, as I move into conversation with friends and look people in the eye and start to pastor people, I see the same thing. I see people taking sin and things that are not supposed to have and things they're not supposed to do and stick them under pillows or bury them in tents and manage information and manage perspective and walk in on Sundays with smiles and clothes on that look nice and say everything's okay, but not everything's okay. There's arguments and yelling on the way to church. You didn't even sleep in the same room last night. I know people come in here and they're thinking about, is anybody gonna see on my internet history and cookies what I tried to delete? Is anybody gonna stumble into my car and look in the glove box and see that thing that I've got hidden? Is anybody gonna find the back of my cabinet to that bottle that I'm trying to hide? And I just see people who are living a life of aching and a life of covering up. And it's exhausting and it's managing and it's not what God says is gonna produce a vessel of people that is ready and useful. And part of that is because God just doesn't want to put people on the front lines of brokenness to bring redemption and restoration to when they're in the middle of their own brokenness. And you can't give what you don't have. And God is calling us right now, I mean, in this room, this church, as we're moving towards launching and opening the doors and inviting the city and taking the gospel forth, it's just time today to look each other in the eyes and go, okay, are we gonna be a pure nation? Are we gonna be a royal priesthood? Are we gonna be that holy nation? Are we gonna play games? Are we gonna be for real? Are we gonna have honest conversations? Are we gonna bring people into our mess? Are we gonna invite others into our struggles? And one of my favorite just stories in scripture out of John 8, I mean, if you are wondering how Jesus handles your worst moments, that thing that you're thinking about taking to the grave and never letting anybody know. Okay, how does God think about those things? How does God respond to those things? I mean, first off, you need to know this, he sees them. You may be able to hide them from me or from us or from others or your community or your spouse or your kids, but you're not hiding it from God. But here's what you need to hear. God came to this earth, he put on flesh, and yes, he died for that sin. He spilt his blood and he rose again to show you his love. But he recorded for you interactions with people in their darkest and worst moments. So when you, with yours, you can know how Jesus is going to handle that. And so in John 8, there's this story where some religious leaders of the day grab a gal who was caught in adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. She was yanked off the bed or pulled off the couch or pulled off the floor and drug into a sea of people. Exposed in a moment for her worst moment to a crowd of strangers. And one of those strangers happened to be Jesus. And he's standing there, and if you know the story, he ends up writing in sand, and people end up leaving because of whatever was written in the sand, and it ends up with just Jesus and this gal in her worst, darkest moment exposed. And Jesus responds with grace and patience and kindness. He's lowly and gentle. We know he says, I didn't come for the healthy. I'm a physician. I'm here for the sick. I'm here for the broken. I'm here for those who need a savior. And she extends her grace and forgiveness and tells her, go and sin no more. But he handles her with compassion. Do you want to know who he takes a strong rebuke against? Those who use that gal like a pawn to present a case before Jesus to try to trick him. That's who gets the rebuke in the story. Not the broken, but the proud. And so you just need to know, church, maybe somebody doesn't even know God. That's who Jesus is. That's how he handles our sin. 1 John 1:8-9 tells us this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no cleansing apart from Christ. But you need to know, Jesus is faithful in that he will forgive you. He's promised forgiveness when you come to him humbly seeking it. And in his faithfulness and in his love, he does not compromise his justice. He is just in letting you go because he's punished your sin on Christ. And he spilt his blood and he's made a means. So he's both loving and just. He's both faithful and cleanses people. That's our God. That's who our Savior is. And I love how the psalmist writes it in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. I love even the irony in the wording because you've got Achan who tries to cover his sin. And that strategy doesn't go well. And then you've got the righteous who understand God has covered their sin, which leads them to uncover their sin to others and live a life of transparency and authenticity, showing others their need for a savior. And this is why, okay, God does not just stop short and say, you can take your sin and talk to me and we're gonna handle that out and not let anybody else know and there's nobody else you gotta talk to. I mean, that question comes up all the time. Why do I have to talk about my sin with others? Why can't it just be between me and God? I mean, Psalm 32:5 says this, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So you see, there's a guy dealing with a sin, just him and God. Why do I need to bring others in? Should I bring others in? And so the answer is yes. And let me show you why. God doesn't want your confession to just be between him and you alone. In James 5:16, scripture's pretty clear. Therefore, here comes a command to the church, to you. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working. Here's what God just, in his sovereignty, in his design, in God's plan, he got to write the script. And he said, I am going to infuse healing where? Between relationships between my people. It's going to happen when they're conversating and when confession goes between one another. In the larger context, it's talking about prayer and it's emphasizing prayer. And there's somebody who's sick and the elders are called in to pray for them. That whole text in James 5 has been construed in a lot of different ways. But the teaching is this, that there is spiritual rooted problems that manifest physically. And maybe it's hiding, managing, or maybe it's disease sometime and illness sometimes is rooted in a spiritual issue. In this case, we know it is because the spiritual leaders and spiritual people are called in who God has given to the church so that your hearts may be taught and stewarded and invested into and taught and led to how to have a right relationship with God. And whatever was going on in that physical illness was starting at a spiritual level. And God's just saying, when you try to handle spiritual issues physically, you're not going to be healed. And he's saying, confession. Confession is what you need, is what my people have to do. And let me even unpack just for you a little more why. Why God needs us or requires of us to use one another and to live in relationship and confess sins to one another. The first thing I would tell you, and if I could give you a paradigm when it comes to thinking about confession, it would be this. That confession is not a consequence of sin. It is part of conquering sin. You bringing others in to whatever the dirt in your wound is or whatever's underneath your tent or your pillow is not a consequence. It's not a shame game. Is not exposing you for the sake of exposing you. It is part of the strategy of conquering your sin. You can't do it alone. God brings others into your midst to encourage you and to remind you and to pray for you. I mean, part of the reason it's how we conquer sin is because I know for me, when I am going through any moment of sin, my first reaction is going to be to run to some of what you heard my friend Abby say, which is, what is God's view of me? And I have some broken view of what my God has told me he's already done about my brokenness. And I doubt his goodness at times. And I think he's going to treat me like either a broken father did in the past or a broken coach did in the past. And you know what God does when I bring in other Christians, church, my community, and talk about the sin? Is they meet me with grace and patience and encouragement. And part of what God's doing is when he uses imperfect people to love you well, he's just reminding you, if my imperfect people can love you like this in the midst of your sin and your dark moments and your confession, how much more can me as your heavenly Father who loves you immensely, who's already died for you, love you that same way? God knows you need a tangible taste of his love. And he's gonna do it through his people. So you can anchor and you can know, hey, these broken people love me this way. How much more my perfect, loving Father? It's part of why and part of how you conquer sin. And the second thing I would tell you, why bring others in, why confess to the church and righteous people and to get healing and freedom is this. Freedom is contagious. Freedom is contagious. We are going to be a church that boasts in our weakness so we can boast in the strength of Christ. Others need somebody often to go first. When you're somebody who takes their sin and their brokenness and puts it on display so you can show people the power and the love and the grace of God, you are paving a way for others to find hope and freedom and forgiveness. Because the thing in which you were stuck in or struggling with, somebody else is stuck in and struggling with. And part of what God does as you just live in faith and confidence and courage and boldness and bring others in to your current need for a savior, God's gonna strengthen and embolden other people to do the same. It's going to be contagious. You've already got to taste this morning. As Abby was up here and she just shared with you part of her story and part of why she needed the grace of God. And even the way she ended it, I loved it. We didn't even sync this up. I thought somebody sent her my notes. But she said, I'm living proof that nothing and no one is too far gone for God's grace. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that strengthen you? That's being a trailblazer. That's what we're going to be about. And this is what's even more amazing. The first service didn't get this. In between services, a gal came up to me and said, hey, you need to know I'm Abby's region mentor, that ministry she mentioned. And she goes, that was amazing what she shared this morning. Here's what you need to know. 10 years ago, I was stuck in same-sex attraction, physical relationships. I was high and drunk at the back of church, but I saw somebody else share their story. Then her life changed, then she gets plugged in with the Lord, then she ends up, God allowed her to have an amazing spouse and marriage and family, and now she's taking that material across the country and even right here to where she ended up with Abby. So generation now of people who are bringing others in to their need for a savior. I mean, that's just what God wants to do over and over again. And just to remind you, it's part of why we chose the name Onward. To hearken back to last week, all of us members here, followers of Jesus, are saying God has moved us off and from something. All of us have a story of a need for a savior, that God saw us in our brokenness, saw us in our darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of light. We were dead in our sins. Let me tell you what that was, because you may be there too, and you need to know there's hope. I've experienced it. I've experienced the one. His name's Jesus. Look at my life. It's different. It's not perfect yet. He's gonna complete that, but you need to know something. I am free. And here's what God starts to do. He starts to take your confession to others. And he starts to use that as a key to unlock the bondage and the change that people are underneath today. And he's going, hey, it's not just for you. It's going to be for you. But if you'll let me, I'll use it for others. And so we are people who raise our hands and say, we are sick. We need a physician. We don't have it all figured out. It's not always okay. But Jesus has given me this promise. This is where my hope is. I'm gonna invite others in to help me, to love me, to encourage me, to remind me of truth. And if God wants to, he can use this to set other people free. Man, settle in to confession, to purity, to being cleansed by the gospel. What keeps us from confessing our sin? What are things that stop us short of bringing others into the story? One, pride, arrogance. But there are two primary lies I've just heard over and over again. When it comes to, hey, why? What is it? Why are we just scared to tell people our darkest secrets? Why are there things that we're gonna take to our grave? What is it? The two things I hear most are these two things. The first, no one else struggles with this. Nobody else knows what it's like. If you're thinking that, could you just listen to me? That's a lie, okay? It's a lie. Scripture says that no temptation has overcome man that's not common to man in 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter 5 says that the temptation you're going through, the brotherhood throughout the world is going through. You're not the only one. Okay, there's so many subjects, but I'll just tell you one that's been recent in the last weeks. Just gals who, believing that lie because they are wrestling and struggling with masturbation. But that's a guy problem. That's a guy issue. And we don't talk about that issue in the church. And if we do, it's in reference to guys. But when you do that, it makes me, a female who's struggling with that, feel isolated and alone. Can I just tell you, there's women here with that story. There's women here with that story. There's women here going through that now. You're not alone. Okay, I could name so many more, but that's what you need to hear. You're not alone. The second is this. If people really knew me, if they really saw who I was, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. And it's not true. And it's why we're gonna share testimonies up here. It's why we're gonna talk about our need for a savior. It's why it's okay not to be okay. But you need help and you need community and you need a church that's gonna be there for you. But there is nothing under the sun that Jesus didn't already know about and pay by his blood for. And therefore, as his people, there's nothing we won't run into the middle of and help people with. And then just as a pastor, I mean, I am in the game of helping people, in the game of watching people prosper. And scripture is pretty clear that concealing and burying things underneath the ground and managing information and not confessing and trying to battle the world in your sin alone doesn't go well. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals their transgression will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes," okay, you need to talk about it, but there is a forsaking, there is a repentance, there is a turning away and walking in a newness of life. But it does not go well. I want to see this church, I want to see you prosper in the ways God means when he says the word prosper. And I've seen all kinds of suffering. I've seen most of the painful kind of suffering is the kind you don't choose and just happens to you. But one of the hardest is self-inflicted suffering, is the suffering of trying to cover your sin and manage it and show up week after week, not being known by anybody and being in a fishbowl of a church where you're seen by others, but there's no depth of relationship. And I'll just tell you, your sin and getting over it and finding healing and finding freedom, it doesn't go away because you look away. It is a lie that time heals wounds. It's not true. Time just allows sin and wounds to grow deeper and get more roots in the ground so it becomes harder to get rid of and deal with later. No matter what sin or what thing you're thinking of or the thing you don't want to share with people you've got going on now, it's easier to confess today than it is tomorrow. It just gets harder. The first step is the hardest, but it's not going to go away by looking away. You've got to run to God's people. You've got to trust in his design of confession that brings healing. And you've got to trust in Jesus enough to say, okay, your way, not my way. And he said, I've got a church of people that's here to help you if you'll let them. The last thing I would just tell you, I mean, I want to see you prosper, but it will take an openness to being corrected and being rebuked. Proverbs 12 is one of my favorite little spots. And Proverbs 12:1 says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates reproof is stupid." This will be a harder life for you if you're stupid and you don't want other people to talk to you. Let me just quote, you guys are in Texas, the great theologian John Wayne, okay? Life is tough. Life is tougher if you're stupid. And it's true, okay? You can make this harder handling it alone. You need people to look you in the eyes and to talk about your sin and to call your sin out if you're not confessing. Not because they're better than you, not because they're trying to get you to just be exposed to other people. It's because they want to see you're flourishing and you're prospering and you're trusting in Jesus that has tangible, real interactions today. The gospel is not something you believed in once, confessing once your need for Christ. We are growing deeper in that as a church. Nobody in here needs Jesus more than somebody else. You hear me? Believer or non-believer, nobody needs Jesus more than somebody else. And we're not gonna act like it, okay? We're gonna, part of how we do that and walk in humility is constantly remembering our need through a Savior. That looks like confessing sin and acknowledging we need him. So to close, there's this verse I love out of 2 Chronicles 16:9. It just says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards him." And so if I am trying to create a strategy for a church launching, here's my strategy. God support that church. And what does God say? What kind of people does he support? Blameless. People who acknowledge their need for him. People who bring him into the conversation. People who acknowledge their sin. Who trust in him for their provision and their protection and their holiness and their righteousness. And don't just speak that and sing that. Their lives start to be shaped by that. And the righteous God that has saved them and is moving them towards ultimately salvation and glorification, they are modeling more and more day by day. And so to bring you back that picture, this is about for you being a vessel that is found useful and found ready for good work. And to give you that image one more time, this is what your life is to look like. You are that C-17 plane that is filled with hundreds of people. If you will live a pure life, a holy life, if you will live in a confession life, if you will constantly live in need for Jesus to work inside of you, he will use you way more than this over a lifetime. And then here's what I get excited about. If that's just one Christian, one member, one C-17 vessel who's living in purity, here's what I see as the church. Here's what I see when I think of Onward is a row of these planes with hundreds of people in it, each individual member living their life to rescue people out of terror and darkness and brokenness, using the gospel and their story, their scars and their wounds to show people where life is. And just watching C-17 vessel after C-17 vessel take off, grab people in brokenness, and deliver them to hope. This is what God wants to do. And Collin County and Denton County are too small for one church whose members and individuals will live this way. God is with us to strengthen us as our hearts are blameless before him. Let's pray. Lord, We just want today in history, in our history, to be just one of those days where just purity and holiness and cleansing comes out, that you would uniquely, Lord, help us and help every individual in the room to just take the next step, maybe the first step in a life of trusting in you and a life of experiencing the healing that comes only from confessing to others. In a life that's living in the reality and the implications of the gospel, that is trusting in the real risen Jesus intimately and personally today, that would cause us to come to you again and say, here's my sin. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord, but you have offered yourself for me. So I give it to you. I receive your grace. I will be strengthened. I will be filled with your spirit. And I will use my story, if you'll let me, to deliver others to the hope and the grace and the forgiveness. But you say, Father, it comes through people who cleanse themselves from what's dishonorable. And so whatever that looks like, for us in the room, would we not leave the room without dealing with and handling the disease and the wickedness that's still inside of us? So, Father, use Onward Community Church to change the world through us as we avail ourselves to you. It's your name we pray. Amen.